Thank you, Sarah and Joe. Well, I walked to church this morning, and as I usually do, and I must say, this morning, I felt some discomfort. I think it's something in my shoe, so if you don't mind, just talk among yourselves. I'm just going to have a look and just see what it is. It's not a verruca. I know. I think there's something in there. I was right. A marble. Now, I could accuse somebody in my family of putting that there as a cruel trick. But, of course, I actually put it in myself. Well, it is Lent, and, you know, what I was thinking was that marble is hard, and, well, it caused some discomfort as I walked, and it was there. I could feel it all the time, and it was moving around. Sometimes it was on my toe, sometimes it was under my foot, and I couldn't walk properly. And I did that because the marble is like sin. It is hard, and it hurts. It hurts. I wonder if any of the children or any adults, I need some volunteers to come and try walking. I won't give you the one I've walked with, but I've got some marbles here. Would anybody like to come and try just putting a marble in their shoe? Joe, perhaps you could just take some around. Just take your shoe off and... Come on, Fiona. Have a go. Okay. And just try walking around the church. Okay, follow Sonia and Anne. How's that, Fiona? It hurts. What do you want to do about it? You want to get rid of it? Okay. Let's ask the children how that felt. How did that feel walking around? What does it feel like in your shoe? It's weird? Yeah? How did you all feel?
It's hurtful.
Hurtful? Yeah? How does it feel?
I didn't feel anything.
You didn't feel anything? Oh, you've got some room to grow in your shoes. Yeah. Let's put them all in there. Let's take it out. How does that feel? A lot better, I'm sure. How was it, Anne?
Painful.
Painful, yes. Should try walking from Hamlet Road.
It feels like going to school.
So, collected them all in. Great. Okay. Thank you, Cleanne. Well, here they all are. Now, you wouldn't want to go very far, would you, walking with a marble? It's painful, it hurts. And as I said, that's a bit like sin. Now, of course, sin are those things that we do selfishly, or ways in which we hurt other people, ways in which we hurt ourselves, and the ways in which we hurt God. And when we hold on to that, it causes discomfort and pain, or at the very least, irritation. It's always there. But as we go towards Easter, we remember that on the cross, Jesus took all of our sin, all those sins. He took them from us. He took them upon himself upon the cross. He carried them, so that we don't have to live with sin any longer, that we can walk upright, that we can walk in freedom. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That's a wonderful thing. Sin hurts, but God has done something about it. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have dealt with our human problem of sin, which is common to everyone. We thank you that although sin separated us from one another and from you, in the cross of Jesus, you have built a bridge of love, a bridge of forgiveness. And so, Lord, we want to give to you now our sin, those wrong things we have thought, said, and done over this last week. We give them to you. We leave them at the foot of your cross. And we ask you to forgive us, to set us free, to be our rescuer. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. As we hear and follow the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we become more truly his disciples. Amen. Like every preacher of the gospel, I must apply myself wholly to the scriptures and apply the scriptures wholly to myself. And I wonder if you would do that this morning with me. Today's readings prove very challenging, I'm sure you'll agree. It's one of those occasions where you think, I wonder if I'll preach on the Good Samaritan this week instead. But the whole scriptures are there for us, and they speak to us today. So what do we see in these scriptures? What do they reflect back to us about ourselves, about our human nature, about God? I hope that we can find some meaning and some answers together this morning. In a week of mostly bad news and uncertainty, perhaps you would have thought, oh, well, I'll come to church on Sunday and at least Peter will have some good news for me. But as you heard those readings, perhaps you thought again. Instead, there were accounts of disastrous news in both our readings. And in particular here in Luke chapter 13, which I'd like us to explore. Jesus is teaching. And as you hear his words in the Bible, it's always good to think about who is his audience. Is he speaking to one side, to the disciples, to teach them and encourage them? Is he speaking to the Pharisees against them? Or is he speaking to a mixed crowd? And I think this occasion is one of those mixed gatherings, a mixed audience. And at some point, there is this interaction between Jesus and a group who came specifically to talk to Jesus about those temple murders. The opening statement is a bit of a mystery. There were those who came to Jesus and told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. On screen, we will see a picture of a Roman soldier, and a blood-stained sword. What incident is Luke writing about here? It's hard for us to know because there is no other biblical reference or historical record available to us. Sadly, this violent event was all too common, so historians at that time did not record every single account. But we do know that it rings true that Pilate was an unpopular and ruthless ruler of Judea, part of the Roman Empire. For example, Pilate once tried to bring in those Roman standards, those huge banners, into Jerusalem, into near the temple area. Pagan symbols in a holy city. Very unpopular. He did not care for their sacred places and their sensitivities. On another occasion, Pilate once used the money from the temple treasury to build a Roman aqueduct, and then he crushed the resulting rebellion. We're getting a picture of who Pilate was, the one who would wash his hands of Jesus. So to explain this incident here in Luke 13, we imagine worshippers on their way to a festival from the seaside town of Galilee to the city of Jerusalem, then offering their sacrifices in the temple. And at some point, there must have been a protest. The Galileans were renowned for being hot-headed. Perhaps there was an uprising against the Roman occupation. A sort of Galilean version of those gilets jaunes that we've seen in France, the yellow vests. And so Pilate sends in the troops, and many Galileans were mercilessly put to the sword. They had no warning. They had no chance of escape. And sadly, such violence is all too familiar in our world 2,000 years later. This year we have been brought news of African Christians killed by jihadists. And in New Zealand, of course, Muslims in their house of prayer killed by an extremist. And added to this is, of course, the knife crime that we continue to see on our streets between gangs. Such violence has ancient roots. The massacre of those Galileans was a terrible tragedy in and of itself, made even worse by the pollution of the temple as the victims' blood mixed with the blood of the sacrifices being offered. It was a desecration. No wonder they came to Jesus with such concern. But it was more than just a news report. Remember, Jesus was leading a group of Galileans himself up to Jerusalem, up to the festival. Do they want to warn Jesus here of what he might face himself, of what they might face if they stay with him? Does Jesus still want to go on? The way of the cross was a collision course with the ruling powers. But Jesus will not be deterred or deflected. He has set his face to Jerusalem, and he will see his Father's mission through. He will drink the cup of suffering. But their big question, perhaps their unspoken question to Jesus, was, why did this bad thing happen to these Galileans in the temple? In the ancient world, many believed that suffering and premature death were signs of God's punishment and judgment. It was a popular view, but it was wrong. I wonder whether there were some proud Pharisees in this audience, listening to Jesus in this moment, who thought they were better than those Galileans, who were self-satisfied and looked down on those victims. They had it coming. They only got what they deserved. They must have been really sinful. We, on the other hand, must be much less guilty in God's eyes. And knowing their thoughts and presumptions that this calamity was due to some sin, Jesus asked them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" No, no, not at all. The Lord corrects their misguided opinion. As one Bible scholar puts it, physical disasters, like physical advantages, are no indication that those who experience them are either worse or better than their fellow men. Physical disasters, like physical advantages, are no indication that those who experience them are either worse or better than their fellow men. It rings true to us, but it was radically new teaching in those days. And then Jesus mentions those 18 who were crushed to death when the Tower of Siloam fell. And on screen we can see an artist's impression of what that might have looked like. They too had no warning, no chance to escape. Were those who were caught up in it worse sinners than others? No. Jesus is trying to make it clear. There are no varying degrees of sinners. As Paul would go on to write, we are all sinners. We have all missed the mark. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Their misfortune wasn't God zapping them because of some kind of sin. It was an accident. Simply that. Here is a reminder that life is fragile. We can't take tomorrow for granted. And I'm sure there'll have been experiences in your life or in your family's life when you will know that is true. Tragedy can strike, and sometimes we don't get answers, and sometimes there is no one to blame. And Jesus' teaching goes yet deeper. And I interpret it this way. The Galileans in the temple had no warning. No chance to escape. The Siloam Tower victims had no warning, no chance to escape. Had there been a warning that Pilate's troops were on their way, or that this tower was unstable, they would have had a chance to turn around and save themselves. But there was no warning. There was no salvation. But Jesus does sound a warning here. And this is the crux of what this is all about. He sounds a warning for God's people, Israel. They were heading straight for disaster, politically and spiritually. Jesus tells them clearly, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Here in Jesus is a warning. Here is the offer of salvation, a different way. Here is the invitation, turn around, turn to God, change direction, and save yourselves. There is a way out of violence and destruction. There is a way of peace. And sadly, as history tells us, the warnings were largely ignored. And don't we often ignore the warning signs? I was at Ely this week at Ministerial Synod. And you'll know that as you drive towards the town centre in Ely, you come to the railway crossing and you have to go under the railway bridge. And it's a very low bridge. And there are huge fluorescent signs and a traffic light system to warn large lorries or buses not to proceed. The warnings are there. And yet I'm told it is the most struck railway bridge in the country. You see, our human pride or ignorance rejects the warning signs, as did Israel. As we hear these warnings, I hope that you're thinking not only about the warnings for yourself, but what is this saying? What is God's word saying to our nation in these days? At this time of national emergency and unrest, are we heeding the warnings? Where are we heading? It seems wherever we turn next, there are warning signs and warning voices. It's my prayer that God will once again look upon our nation in mercy. Give us a fuller realization of our common humanity, our brotherhood. That all anger and bitterness or violence will be allayed. And that he will deepen in us a sense of truth and equity in our dealings with each other. Israel in the first century did not heed the warnings. Luke goes on to tell us in chapter 19. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus' words were fulfilled in AD 70, when the city walls fell and the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome. To drive his warning points home and to make his warnings clear, Jesus concluded his teaching with this parable of the fruitless fig tree. My final illustration before I end. And on the screen we can see a picture of a fig tree and its fruit. Jesus said to them, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. What is the meaning of this parable? The fig tree is a symbol of God's people Israel and a symbol of peace and security. God rightly looks for good fruit in his people, the fruits of repentance. For 3 years, Jesus preached the gospel, but many rejected his message, as still happens today. Should the tree be cut down? A warning is given. Yet another chance, even more time. A reminder, what a wonderfully patient God we serve. A wonderfully patient God, full of grace and mercy. Leave it for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. And I recently read this week, if life gives you muck and manure, use it as fertilizer. You might use stronger language. Use it as fertilizer. Think about that. You see, the good gardener knows that the problem isn't with the branches. It's with the roots. It's with the roots. Look below the surface. Dig around. Work on the foundations of your life, of your nation. Be like the wise man in one of Luke's other parables, who, when building a house, dug deep. There's that word again. He dug deep and laid the foundation on bedrock. Your house must stand firm. The tree that is your Christian life must bear fruit. The parable closes with a stark warning. If the fig tree bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. It's a hard gospel. But time will run out. And we shall all give account. So learn the lessons of those who had no warning or failed to heed the warning. Don't repeat their mistake. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is your Savior, your rescuer. Are you walking with a marble in your shoe? Get it out today. Come to the cross. God is ready to forgive. Walk upright with Jesus. Are you heading for trouble? Change direction before it's too late. And as we heard in our reading from Corinthians, if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. Thank God for his word to you this morning, his word of warning to us, to our nation. Will you hold to his word? Will you act on his word? Will you open your heart now and respond to God's amazing grace? Amen.